can be seated. And please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1. We're going to cover a couple long chapters today of a very important history in the Jewish nation about King Hezekiah and God delivering the people of Jerusalem from the Assyrian army. We've alluded to it already. It's such a big buildup. Isaiah was prophesying over all the weeks we've been covering Isaiah. He was warning the Jews of judgment coming. He was warning them, don't trust that Egypt's going to get you out of the judgment that's coming. Don't put your trust in man. Put your trust in God. And the people, for the most part, weren't really listening. So judgment keeps coming its way. And so just as a background of what's happening in our study today, that at about 720 BC, the Assyrians finished off the northern Israel cities and, more importantly, their capital, Samaria. So Israel had a civil war, and 10 tribes went north, and their capital was Samaria. 2 tribes are in the south, capital Jerusalem. The Assyrians came to power out of Nineveh in northwest Iraq. And they came and they wiped up all the cities of northern Israel until they finally destroyed the capital. Because when a city gets destroyed, survivors run to the capital. Another city gets destroyed, survivors run to the capital. They know that's going to be the last man standing. And so they put the Samaria under siege to where the people were starved to death inside the city. And then Assyria came in and finished them off. And when Assyria finished them off, they moved the survivors that they didn't kill. They kill all the royalty. They kill everybody that's in charge. They take just the common man. They move them into other people's lands. They take people from those lands, move them into the Israeli land. That happened about 20 years before what we're going to study today. And so the King Hezekiah is king of south, the 2 tribes of Judah in the south. And he watched that happen. He saw that happen. He saw the Assyrians come and conquer, and he knows that Assyria's mission is to then ultimately come down and destroy southern Israel, Judah, his city of Jerusalem, and all the cities of Judah. And what we're going to see is at the beginning of our account today is Assyria sends an army to surround Jerusalem and to start putting it to siege, and then is basically saying, you have one more chance. Give up and live. Or fight and die, or try and stay in siege and die, or you surrender and you live, we'll take you to another place, and then those people come into your place. But if the people surrender, your king, your royal line, your leaders are all going to be beheaded, and their skulls are going to be put outside the city gate because that's what they did. And if that happens, we have to remember, and this is just kind of a lead-in, if that happens, the people know, well, then the promises of God to David, that there would be a line of Solomon that would reign until the Messiah came, the deliverer, the people would realize if we surrender, then they'll kill all of the royal line and there will be no Jesus. There'd be no Messiah. The promises of God to the Jews would be null and void, etc., etc. So that's the background of what the people would have been thinking at the time. And so Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1, now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So Sennacherib, he followed Sargon the second, who was the one that actually destroyed Samaria. And so Sargon died, Sennacherib takes over, and he picks up where they left off. We're gonna kill all the people of Judah. And so he's coming into Judah and he's actually putting the cities to siege and destroying them. And whoever survives runs to Jerusalem. Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh, which are royal spokespersons, ambassadors, generals, you know, sent by the king, go to the next city, give them the surrender deal, is really what their mission is, with a grain army from Lachish, which was southwest Jerusalem, probably the last city of Judah that they were defeating. So, you know, hey, this one's wrapped up. We've starved them to death inside the city. Now let's just take the army and we'll send them to Jerusalem because they're it. Jerusalem's the last holdout in Judah. A great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Now, this should be familiar to those that were with us in Isaiah 7, because many years earlier, wicked King Ahaz is being threatened by the king of Syria, not Assyria, not Iraq, but from Syria. And Isaiah the prophet comes to him at this same location and says, God is not going to let you be destroyed. Ask of him a sign. Oh, I don't want to ask a sign. And Isaiah says, I'll give you a sign, the sign that the virgin will conceive and give birth to the Messiah. So it's the exact same place. And see, and Hezekiah would have been aware of that history. So these guys are coming to the same place that actually Isaiah met with King Ahaz to say, God is not going to let Jerusalem get destroyed. In Isaiah chapter 7. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Jon, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. So then King Hezekiah sends his royal assistants out to listen to this spokesman, this ambassador from Assyria. And verse 4, then the Shebshekah said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? What is your confidence that you, sitting inside of your city walls, think that you're going to live against us? Have you noticed our 180,000 man army here? Have you noticed that we've killed everybody? What in the world makes you think that you can live against the odds that are before you? I say, you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32. You know, I hear that you've prepared for battle. We're going to see how Hezekiah prepared in 2 Chronicles, but they're just mere words. Who are you really trusting in? Now, what's our answer today? Because in a way, do you sense that biblical Christianity is being put to siege in the world today? That they're surrounding the walls and they're saying, you're obsolete. You're not appreciated. You're not wanted. Who are you putting your trust in? You say Jesus, and doesn't, you know, what's wrong with the other religions of the world? You're so exclusive, et cetera, et cetera. And we're under siege. And yet, see, the thing is who do we trust? We trust in Jesus. You know, it really is too bad that in Jesus we trust wasn't on the money, and Satan would have spun that some other way if he would have. But I mean, in reality, it really is too bad that even though it's on our money, it's not in the hearts of very many people in America today. If it was in our heart, that we, in the God of the Bible and his son Jesus Christ, who was sent to save us from sin, we trust. And I want you all to be assured, no matter how they breach the walls, no matter how many soldiers they send in the city, no matter what happens, is our trust is going to be found faithful. It's going to be, we're putting our trust in something that is real. Jesus is real. And after this reality is over, we are going to see our King, as Job said. He goes, well, you know, Job said, one thing I know is that my Redeemer lives, and someday, I'm going to see him. And I might, you know, in Job's case, his flesh was rotting from a demonic attack of Satan himself to took all of his family, all of his wealth away, and then comes back to give them a physical ailment that his skin was falling off and black and worms were eating his rotten flesh. Glad I don't have those kind of problems. And yet, and at the moment that he's suffering all that, he says, but this I know, someday I'm going to go see my Redeemer. And that's the same thing for us. If you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior, that let the world do what it's going to do. Let their threats say what they're going to threaten. You know, I was talking to a close friend of mine down in California. He's kind of a church member, listens online, and he called to you know, we caught up on some stuff this week, and he said, Kevin, you know, you've been mentioning some of the stuff in the studies, and my coworker, a very good coworker, somebody very respected for his ability to do the job, got fired because he said something that offended LGBT, and he got fired. And everybody except the offendee is just like, how could this happen? How is it that a little thing said by our coworker and now they're gone? And they were doing a great job. You know, so for that guy, he's now at home without a job, wondering, where can I get a job? What can I do? What, you know, the troops are inside of his wall. And I don't know where all this stuff is going to go, but I know my Redeemer lives. So, 2 Chronicles 32:1, after these deeds of faithfulness, and see, chapter 31 is Hezekiah got rid of all the idols. He tore down all the high places. He got rid of all the false gods that had been worshipped by his father and the people that followed his father. He had revival. He brought revival to the land. And after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to him. It's kind of like, I wonder if Hezekiah goes, wow, is that what I get for serving Jesus? you ever done something where you think that, wow, you know, this is praise God. I feel led to do this for God, and the next day your world comes apart. And your mind can sit there and go, wow, I thought this is going to be differently. But sometimes, you know, we don't give to God to get from God, do we? We give to God because he gave his only begotten son to us, right? That's what motivates us to serve Jesus, is because of what he did for us. But anyway, he did have revival, but it was too late. Too little, too late. And now Assyria is coming. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, because he's coming to now defeat all the cities of Judah, and Hezekiah knows he's ultimately going to try and take Jerusalem, the prize. So Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem ultimately. He consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. They stopped up all the springs. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? In other words, he's going to put us to siege. We're going to stop up the springs outside the city, bring them all inside the city. And he did. He brought the water. He stopped up the spring, brought the spring inside the city, did Hezekiah's tunnel and all that stuff, so that they have to go look for water when they're outside. And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up in the towers, built another wall outside, and he repaired the Milo, and we're not really sure what that was, in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, and this is so important, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. And again, it looked dismal. The cities were being destroyed around them, but still Hezekiah had a spiritual look into the future. There's more with us than with them, because all the heavenly angels are with us. All the saints of the past are with us. And most important, he goes on to say, and with him, with Assyria, is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. We have Jesus. And he can defend us. As we're going to see, God wipes out the 185,000. So Hezekiah sees the battle coming, and he uses human understanding to make some shields, make some swords, make the walls thicker, bring the water in. He does all these things that any good king would do, but he understands that really the only way that they're going to be spared is by God intervening on their behalf. You know, we we as a church, we tried to stop the bathroom bill thing. We did what humanly is possible. We should vote when we can for people that are as most God-fearing as you can find to get to the ticket. We should do that. We should do these things. But ultimately, if we don't have Jesus protecting our country, watching out for us, and not removing his protection from us yet, we're wasting our time. Because as soon as God does say, they don't want my message, they don't want my word, they don't want my son, I've got a few of my children still here, but they don't even like them, and I'm just going to pull off the respect of law. I'm going to make it lawless. I'm going to make everything that I bless them with so they, when they go into a demonstration even, they can be happy, the police are safe, and the police can be safe, and everybody can be safe. I'll move it, and all of a sudden chaos can break out everywhere. Because we don't want the God of peace. I mean, we do, right? We do. Whenever I say that, you know it's like the nation. The nation doesn't want the God of peace. So if you don't want the God of peace, what do you get? The God of war. You get the God of destruction. You get the God of confusion. You get the God of... And this is what we have to tell people. Well, I don't want to hear about your Jesus. Oh, if you see, it's not a zero-sum game. I mean, it's like if you reject Jesus, you are accepting Satan. You turn away from the God of love. You are turning towards the God of hate and destruction and misery. And you better be careful who you want. So, ultimately, Hezekiah had faith, and he was calling his people to have faith. And I'm calling you and myself to have faith in the promises of God. We're going to see a lot of enemies, 180,000 outside the wall. We're going to see that. But in faith, we know how it ends, right? We're going to have to live our life in the faith of Jesus. Going back to Isaiah 36:5. So I say, you speak of having plans and power for war. I've heard you've been doing stuff, building a bigger wall and all that stuff. But they are mere words. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? We trust in the God of Israel. Look, you are trusting in a staff of this broken reed Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. And Hezekiah had, according to history, Hezekiah had put some trust that Pharaoh was, you know, a secret weapon. Send some money down to Pharaoh and he will help us to fight against Assyria. And it didn't work. Isaiah had warned them, don't, Hezekiah and Jews, do not put your trust in Egypt. He is not going to help you. They sent money anyway and it didn't help. So, in fact, I would say, do we have a broken reed that people are trusting in? Just think about this for a second. In the same way, again, the church, the true believing Jesus, the only way, born again church. And our walls have been big. There's been a lot. People have loved coming into the walls and listening over the decades past. Not so much anymore. Now it's starting to be put under siege. Is there anything that in this country we're considering a broken reed to lean on to save us from this thing that's coming, this curse that's coming? What would it be? Yeah, Supreme Court, which is really the foundation of what we had trust in the Supreme Court, is what? The Constitution. I'm going to tell you, I'm sensing in my spirit that the Constitution is our broken reed. It is gone. It is not going to be there. For Hezekiah, Egypt was always there to kind of be a help. And the Constitution has been a help for us. But just go try, freedom of being able, of speech. I'm supposed to be able to be free to speak with my mouth whatever I want to. Not really. No, you're not. Not anymore. Well, I mean, the Congress shall make no law that establishes a religion or prevents the free exercise thereof. Oh, we can do what we want. Really. It's a broken reed. It's gone. You know what we have left? I have the right to be hated. I have the right to be persecuted. I have the right to be vilified and maligned for my love for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for me. Nothing can take that right away, right? Nothing. They can do what they want to, but I have the right to do those things. I actually have more than a right. What do I have? I have the commandment to do those things. The commandment from God to be faithful to Him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not He whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now this, you have to understand the mocking going on here. Because Assyria is fully aware that Hezekiah has called the people to revival and he's destroyed all these high places and idols and everything else. And what the ambassadors are saying is, hey, you people listening on the wall, you're trusting in God, but Hezekiah got rid of all your gods. Now you only got one. He says he's only going to let you have to worship at Jerusalem the way Moses prescribed. And that's just, he's a broken God. Your Hezekiah got rid of all the gods that you had. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? I'll give you the tanks if you can find somebody that knows how to drive it. I'm not afraid of you. You've done all this war plans, but we are going to destroy you. You couldn't even field an army to challenge us. Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. We don't know how. Probably had his own version of a witch doctor, you know, who cut open the goat and spread the entrails out and gave the testimony, God has declared that you are going to conquer Jerusalem, or some other way of occultic divination. Then Eliakim, Shebna, Yoah said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Isn't that just like the government, just always protecting us, a stupid sheep that aren't allowed to hear what's really going on? You know, that's what they're saying. Hey, you know, don't say these things. You're going to discourage the people. We just want, you know, just talk to us, the royalty. But the Rabshakeh, which is more than one guy, the Rabshakeh is the group, the generals, the royalty, the whatever, said, has my master, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you? I'm not going to be quiet. I'm going to keep speaking in Hebrew. I want everybody up on the wall to know you're going to be drinking your urine and you're going to be eating your placentas. That's what he's saying. Because when they put you to siege and they wipe out your water supply, then the people drink their urine. That's what happens in all cultures. In fact, last time I was in Sudan, I just asked the guys, I go, how many of you have been so thirsty you've drank your urine? And every single one of them rose their hand. That's thirsty. And every single one of them. And by the way, you can pray for Sudan. I found out last 2 days the civil war started up again. And so tragic. So, and the people that we were ministering to at the chaplain training program are going right into the thick of what started up 2 days ago as a reinitiation of the Civil War, because the vice president, who was allowed by grace and mercy back into the government, who had caused 100,000 deaths by his desire, no, I want to be president, and I'm going to take the people that of my tribe, and we're going to wipe out the people of the president's tribe, and we're going to take over, and by his history, and we'll ally with the Northern Islamic government, and I'll get rich with the oil that we'll do and everything else. And so 100,000 people died in the last couple of years. And then the United Nations and us forced the president, who had been elected by the people who had fought back the coup d'etat, we forced him, you take this vice president back in. And his generals, he was supposed to come back to Juba, the capital, while we were there in April. And the generals were saying, President, we know that you want to be forgiving and everything because the president's a believer in Jesus. And we know you want to come, you want to bring him in, but please, can you just go away for just a day or two and we're going to deal with him? And no, because he came back in and now he started up again. And, you know, it's just, in a way, it's like the devil. You know, you get rid of the devil wants to kill you. He doesn't really win in a certain way. And you kind of push him out. But then he wants to make a truce and come back into your house. He will destroy you. That's his mission. We digress. Anyway, so today it would be like no way to get to QFC Fred Meyer Safeway. And you realize the only way you're going to survive is what you have in your house. That's what he's saying to the people. We're living out here where all your farmland is. In fact, thank you for your goats and your cattle and your sheep and your corn and your wheat and your rye and all that. It's really tasty and we're eating it all up. And all of you are going to die. And so why should we not speak in Hebrew so the people that are going to eat their waste inside the city and drink their urine, why not let them hear? Can you imagine how difficult it would have been for the people? Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present. Give me everything that you have, and come out to me, and every one of you eat from your own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, storage area for water, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards." In other words, as soon as you make a deal with me, you give me all your stuff, and you agree to surrender, then you can come out, you can stay in your farmland until I deport you to a different country. Isn't that when? Man, can you imagine that happening here? Port Archer's under siege. Okay, just come, give me everything out of your house, and then I'm going to send you to Saudi Arabia. And the people are sitting there going, and Hezekiah is telling us to trust the Lord, and we don't have the army to defeat him. We will starve to death inside of this city. They will breach our walls. But Hezekiah has told us to be quiet and trust in God, and it's our only way. The people would have been under amazing stress. And again, the same applies to us today. Stress is coming to American Christianity, never before seen, not in my lifetime. That stress is coming to those that want to hold on to Jesus. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, verse 18, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? No, because they weren't gods, is what we know. Assyria, look around. We completely destroyed everything from Iraq all the way, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan. You know, we were even getting ready to take out Egypt, and that's why they're not coming to help you, is because we're wiping them out, etc., etc. Has anybody been able to resist the power of Satan's advance? And the answer is no, because they didn't seek the God of Israel. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Now see, the Samaritans worshipped all these gods. See, they worshipped the gods of these other nations, these cities of these other nations, and then Samaria got wiped out. And he says, look, they worshipped these gods, and we defeated them. And you know what they did? See, Samaria was worshipping the gods of these other nations. Then when Assyria conquered them, they moved the Jews from the northern 10 tribes of Israel into those lands with those gods. And you think of it today, it truly it would be a parallel situation of when America falls, if there was an Assyrian empire, and say, okay, we're going to pull you out of America. We're going to put you into the land of the gods that you respected. Where would that be today? What God is America exchanging the true God of the Bible for? What God are they wanting to respect and give accolades to and protections in America today? Allah. So it would be the equivalent of them uprooting us and say, hey, you wanted to respect the gods of Allah, you know, the God Allah, and that, so we're going to just send you over to Saudi Arabia. And we're going to send the Saudi Arabians over here. They're already here. So it's just amazing how God allowed the northern Israel to suffer. You want to worship their gods? Then fine. Go be in their lands. Go suffer the destruction and be destroyed. Because northern Israel didn't have a promise of Jerusalem having a king until Messiah would come. That within Jerusalem would be the royal line that would have a king until Messiah came. Who among all the gods of lands has delivered the countries from my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? None, not yet. But they held their peace, the people on the wall held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and Yon the son of Asaph the recorder came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh, told him the words of Satan, the threatening words of Satan. They just tore their clothes. He has threatened us. The people on the walls have heard it. They're actually right. Everything they said is right except for we're trusting in the true God that Assyria's not gone to battle with yet. And just ripping their clothes. We're all dead except for God. And really, isn't that a good place to be? Isn't it kind of good to get to the point where there's nothing left of you? And all there is to look up to God and say, save me a sinner? Isn't that all how we got crazy like this to believe in Jesus? You know, the world calls us crazy. I don't mind the world calls us crazy, do you? Because, you know, when the final chapter is written, we're the sane ones and they're the crazy ones. And so that's what happened to all of us. We got to the point of realizing I can't fix my sin situation. I can't fix my life. I'm powerless. What my power is to sin against God to my own hurt and destruction. And so what I want to do is say, God, forgive me a sinner, and I want to receive Jesus. And see, then Jesus steps in, and he has the power to take over our life and to change us from the inside out. And what an awesome thing that is when he comes. So they're beside themselves. They're ripping their clothes. We're done. We're dead except for God. Chapter 37. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. He didn't go get, I'm going to go get my bazooka. I'm going to go get my AR. I'll shoot those guys and show Assyria what I can do. No, what did he do? He just tore his clothes. I can't do it. It's not going to be by my power. It's going to be by the power of God. And he went to the house of the Lord to worship, to petition God, to talk with the creator of the universe. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and these other guys, and priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet. Then he says, and I want to hear from God directly by going to the prophet. Back then, you had to go talk to him. Now we can read him. You know, we can read the apostles. We can read the prophets. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and a rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. We are saving the remnant of the Jews, which God has promised to David and to Solomon, that ultimately a Messiah is going to come. They're in this last remaining stronghold of Jerusalem. They're here ready to be birthed to continue the process of God's promise of lineage through the royal line. And we can't bring them to birth because we're about to be wiped out. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayers for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria blasphemed me, God. You know, they blasphemed God. They weren't blaspheming the Jews. They were blaspheming the God of the Jews. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now, you have to kind of put a 1, 2, 3 here. He shall hear a rumor, and he's going to go away for a short period of time. So we know that from history. He hears a rumor that the Ethiopians are coming, trying to wipe out his flank, and so he diverts from Jerusalem's siege for a short period of time to then go deal with that. But then he comes back, and then he's defeated by God, which was going to cause the king of Assyria to go back to Nineveh, which he does. We're going to find out that that's what happens. His army is wiped out. He himself is a survivor along with some of his men. They go to Nineveh, and then his son kills him, assassinates him while he's worshiping his God. So those are the three things that Isaiah said to Hezekiah. Then, verse 8, the Rabshakeh took the message of the Jews, which is, say nothing. You know, Rabshakeh goes back to the king of Assyria to say, we warned them. We told them if they surrender, we'll let them live and go to some other land. But they said nothing. And so it was like, it's going to be war. It's going to be game on. We're going to kill them all. And so the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, exactly like Isaiah said. He had left where he was and went to go war on Libnah, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish, and the king heard concerning Tirhaka, the king of Ethiopia, he has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria have done to the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations, you know, save them, blah, blah. Really, verses 10 through 13 is the Assyrian version of, we'll be back. That famous line of Terminator. From years ago. It's they're saying, oh, don't be deceived. Just because we got distracted and having to go deal with this other thing, that doesn't mean you're off the hook. We're going to be back and the siege is on and you're going to die. That's what they're saying. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, Lord of lords, Lord of everything, Lord of hosts, of all the angels and everything in creation, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim were inside the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, inside the temple had a, you know, had the Ten Commandments inside, the jar of manna, the jar full of manna from Moses' day when manna fell for 40 years. And Aaron's rod that budded were originally in there. And there was a mercy seat they sat on top, wood clad in pure gold. And there was two cherubim that were over the mercy seat. And they had their wings touching each other in the center. It was very ornate Ark of the Covenant. And the Shekinah glory of God would be in that windowless room of the temple. The light would be there. So what he's saying is, you're real. I mean, we see your glory in the temple constantly. You're cloud by day, fire by night for all these years. You alone, you God, who dwell between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. And boy, isn't that something we need to remember more and more. I mean, whenever we're having problems in life, to realize we're serving the real God. We don't have a cherubim. We don't have an Ark of the Covenant. We don't have the Shekinah glory of God. But what we do have is we walk out of here and we see all of creation, the God who breathed it all into existence, and how perfectly engineered it all is to bring glory to Him. And He is the one that is making the promises to us of everlasting life. Do you wonder whether God can truly save you and deliver you safely into heaven? Hope not, because He's the true God who created the heavens and the earth, and He promised that if anybody comes to Jesus, He will in no wise cast him out. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Hezekiah is not saying, he's reproached me. He offends me. He offends the Jewish people. No, we have to remember when these things are going on, even in our culture, who are they offending? They're offending God. When they pass these laws, they're offending God. When they enforce them, they're offending God. When these things are happening where they call evil good and good evil, they're offending God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands. They're telling the truth. And have cast their gods, little g gods, into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Wow. And we should, you know, in the coming days of trouble that could come in our lifetime to America, let's remember to run to go be with Jesus and say, God, you're the only true God. You created the heavens, the earth. And the world's saying all this stuff. Some of it's true. But, you know, we're going to trust in you. You're the real God. We're going to live in service to you. No matter what they do, we're going to live in service to you. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Is prayer important? Now, if he would have just run off and go grabbed his extra sword and shield and hunkered down and said, I'll fight to the last breath. I'm going to die anyway with everybody else of the royal line. I mean, he would have missed. God says, because you came and sought me and prayed. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, Jerusalem, the undefeated city, Jerusalem, therefore the virgin, daughter of Zion, has despised you, Assyria, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. You know, it's kind of like God is saying Jerusalem's going to be able to say, he's just full of hot air. Yeah, and 185,000 troops. And then God's going to go, yeah, watch that. You know, they're all dead. Whom have you, Assyria, reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. You've lifted them against the real God. But your servants, by your servants, you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet, I have dried up the brooks of defense. You say, because of your chariots, you're able to do these things. Verse 26. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? I made everything from ancient times that I formed it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. You know what God is saying right there? You think it's your chariots. I actually raised you up to do it. Because I'm judging the nations of the world for their foolishness, their idolatry, what they're doing. I let you judge the 10 northern tribes of Israel. That's why I raised you up. You know, we're all upset about ISIS, aren't we? Should be. But who raised them up? Well, there's actually strong evidence our own CIA did, but skip that. Who caused that to happen? The Lord allowed Satan to rise up evil, to bring judgment, to set the stage for the last days scenario. Because the world is full of evil. It's full of debauchery. It's full of rebellion against the true God. And he's promised us who want to live under his rule that someday he's going to give it to us on planet Earth. And I'm so glad he promised that it's going to happen. You know, some of us are going to get raptured and come back, or some of us are going to die and come back. But he's promised us everlasting life where his laws rule forever. And so he's raising up the demonic allowing, by allowing Satan to be raised up, because God restrained Satan in decades past. I want to kill them all. No. Why? Because the gospel is going all over, and people, look at Europe. I mean, it's strong. They're loving my son, Jesus, and they're sending missionaries all over Africa and Asia and all over the world. And America's right behind them, and they're doing it, and the people are accepting the gospel message. Well, what's happened to Europe now? I'm dead. What's happening to America? We're heading to dead. What's happened to the world that's been hearing? It's, you know, for the most part, China's having a lot of interest in hearing the gospel, but the world is now allowing evil to come. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herbs, as the grass on the housetops and the grain blighted before it's grown. But I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. So that's God speaking to Assyria. I've used you as an instrument of judgment, but now you've come and mocked me, and you're touching the apple of my eye. You're touching Jerusalem. You're touching the royal line, and that for that, you're going to die. And see, the same thing is true today. Are people trying to touch the apple of God's eye today, Jerusalem? Yeah, they are. Again, just more and more stuff coming every single week about how we're pushing the Jews to have to give up land. And they're pushing the apple of God's eye, and it's not going to work out well. This shall be the sign to you. Now God is speaking to Hezekiah. He's done talking to Assyria. Verse 30, he's talking to Hezekiah. This shall be a sign to you, Hezekiah. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped to the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. In other words, they've already wiped out your crops this year. It's too late to plant. They're going to soon be gone. Those 180,000 guys outside, they're going to soon be gone. And what comes out of the ground, what's left, what's still there, you're going to go and be able to survive for the winter. But you're not going to have enough seed to plant. You're not going to have crop seed. So next year, because you've been whittled down because of how many Jews have been killed by the Assyrians and all the other cities, you're going to be able to live off of the gleaning of the land, whatever comes up by itself next year too. But you're going to be blessed with that crop to have some planting seed. And so then the third year, you're going to actually plant. And so what God is really saying is, Hezekiah, see those guys, and everybody thinks they're dead. Even if they were to go away, we wouldn't be able to eat. Well, there you are. You're going to survive. I am promising you that you're going to survive, is what God said to Hezekiah. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow here, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, and this is the important part, and for my servant David's sake. Now, King David's been dead for hundreds of years. What's he saying? I'm saving it for my promise to King David. I'm saving my promise to David is that from his loins will come a Messiah. And if I don't defend Jerusalem and David's line from Assyria, then that promise is null and void. And God says, I'm going to keep my promise. And again, God has promised us everlasting life in a place called heaven. And I'm so blessed by this far-reaching ministry newsletter because, again, the Civil War started up again. But there's a guy that's featured here, Chaplain Joseph. And he was a really close friend on the compound. Just a neat lover of Jesus. And there's two stories about him here. One, miraculously saved when his team was ambushed by these rebels before, this is in May, before this recent thing. The rebels were still out there. We're going to kill people. We're going to keep the civil war going. And he was sent, there were some scouts that saw a troop of 100 rebels that were going to be around killing the people that are following the president. And he was sent out with 7 guys, go deal with them. And so he hears a gunshot, and that's how they spot him. Oh, they're over here. Oh, they get up on the hill. They see them burying one of their guys. And so he motions to the commander, and he says, come here, let's talk. Look, there's a peace treaty. 100,000 people have died. But why can't we just stop this? And the commander said, and then he said, I promise I'll let you go back to your people and talk to them. And he sensed, I guess, that the commander wasn't going to do anything except kill him. And so the commander gets back to his people. And when he thinks he's at a safe distance, he gives the order to start shooting at Joseph's team of 7 guys. And they returned fire and put 100 to flight and killed most of them, including the commander. And they all survived. And the 7 go, we want to be around you. And think of this, they probably were thinking, they're right here, they're in our sights, let's just mow them down. And Joseph goes, no, I want to offer them peace. I want to walk right into the jaw and I want to say, why haven't we seen enough killing? Why? He's a chaplain. What can make somebody do that? If they shoot me, what? If they shoot me, what happens? I get to go to heaven where God has promised me to go. I want to be somebody that offers life to people. I want to give them a choice, life and death. That's what we're doing every single day. We tell somebody about Jesus, life or death. Yesterday we're at the Lavender Festival. There was 3 guys sitting at a table. Mike Walsh was over talking to him, and we've decided this is a really great tag team tactic. And so I walked up to him. I go, oh, so you tell him about Jesus yet? And he goes, no, but let's do. And so that caused a conversation, offering death or life. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh, Mosul today, in Iraq. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrak, his god, thanks a lot, God, for wiping out, allowing the God of Israel to wipe out 185,000 of my men, that his sons struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Eshkodan, his son, reigned in his place. And 2 Chronicles 32, finishing, says that thus the Lord saved Hezekiah, 32:22 in 2 Chronicles, saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all the nations thereafter. Why? Because Assyria was done. As a result of this, Assyria was done. Babylon raises to power, takes out the Assyrians over the years. It's 100 years later before Jerusalem falls. About 100 years later. See, they had nothing in summary. They had nothing to trust in but God, and that worked out well. And we don't have, unfortunately, we don't have promises that America is going to survive, right? We don't. There's some people, the New Apostolic Reformation people, the Kingdom Now people and stuff, think that we're Israel and we're going to be protected. It's not in Scripture. It's false doctrine. People are going to be, they're going to stand on the promises of God and lose because they're not the promises God proclaimed. But He has given us the assurance that we get to live into everlasting life, that nobody can take away our soul. And we just serve Him. We trust Him just like they did. We trust Him. We love Him. We follow His ways. We do the best we can living in this world for our families and everything. But ultimately, we trust Him with our very soul, don't we? As Christians, believers in Jesus, born again. And we know that He's going to safely deliver us into heaven. And we don't have to be afraid of what's coming as a result of that. And, you know, as Dave said, if prison ministry is our future, so be it. If poverty because of job losses and stuff, so be it. If it's just our life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and then is gone. And we get to spend it with our Lord Jesus forever and ever. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and God, in this amazing account of just Your loving kindness, Lord, and the mysteries of even allowing Your people at times to get to the end of themselves so they can just look up. And Lord, we know that sometimes that's good for us, as James said, to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that our trials work with patience and bring us closer to You, and that patience giving hope. And Lord, it appears trials are coming to Your people. And I just pray that You would allow us all to consider it joy when it does, that we would be able to see Your hand in it and just give us more of a yearning in our hearts for the day that You truly come and take us home to be with You one way or another. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing that forever, couldn't we? He's holy and great and awesome. We're going to, you know, Hezekiah is a pretty major feature. We're going to finish up a little bit more about him next week. And then we're going to jump into the New Testament and come back to Isaiah later. Jump into Philippians and 1st, 2nd Peter and then come back. I'm going to do our little closing. I keep forgetting every once in a while, but God is good all the time. And His mercy endures how long? Forever. Amen. Please be sure if you're going to do the good or the 5-day clubs to sign up your children over there. It'll help us with planning. God bless you.